And I ask that you would open the book of Jonah to us and let it speak to us concerning our lives. And if it does not apply to us personally at this time, well, show us at least where it may have applied and or in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah is one of those stories that we teach in Sunday school to kids, and that's where we learn the story a lot, and we never look at the story as an adult event adventure. And the principles that we can get from this particular story, we always look at it from, you know, we go to our Sunday school when we're kids, if we do that, and then, well, we just think it's a kid's story. And we never really take a good look at it because, well, it's just a kid's story. Well, I'm going to give the adult version of this story to you in the next few weeks. We're going to have Bible study until the end of May, so the last one will be the 29th. This will take either 3 or 4 weeks. So the last week may be mystery meat if we get done with this in 3 weeks, but we're going to be looking at Jonah for at least 3 weeks. Well, we leave our Bible in the child in our childhood a lot of times, so we never look at it, and we have a childish faith. And so Bible studies really, and these stories that we read in the Bible, are really run on several levels. And Jonah, in particular, I believe, runs on several levels in terms of what we can discern from it and what we can pick up from it. Here's a question that I want to raise up to you. Anybody here ever run from God? I won't ask for hands. In your past, if you were to think, reflect on your life, you ever run from God? Said, I am not, I'm getting away from Him. Or maybe there might be somebody here and you walked into it tonight and you're running from God right now. I don't know. There's a good chance that some of us in the future will run from God. Well, Jonah is a story about a man who ran from God, and there are some hidden principles that are in it. Jonah was a prophet. I need to also back up a bit. One of the things about this story is that some people think that it's just a story, like Jesus would tell parables. And it's not really true, it's just a parable that was included in the Old Testament. Whether or not that's true or not is not the issue that I'm going to deal with, because ultimately I really don't care one way or the other about that. It doesn't matter to me. But in the story, if it's historical, fine. Jonah was a prophet. That is, he was like an ordained minister at the time. And God told him to do something, and he just willfully refuses to do it. And he turns and he goes the other way. And that's why I ask, is anybody here, you know that God has told you to do something, and you turn and say, not me, I'm out of here. I'm going the other way. Willfully choosing to go against what you know for sure was a voice from God or a message from God. Well, that's Jonah. What makes him a little bit different is that he's one of the guys like me that stands up in front of people in churches and or is a prophet to the nation. And so when he turns and runs from God, it's a little bit more of an issue, you might say, concerning that thing. But anyway, whether it's a parable, whether it's history, we know that Jesus talked about it. I want to begin by looking at Matthew chapter 12 because Jesus talks about this incident or this story in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 38-41, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and those are the church leaders of the day, and they're the guys that are out to kill him. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And Jesus is talking about them, and he also takes the story at face value that we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks. So whether it's a parable or not, we do know this. Jesus took the story at face value, and he used it as an example that the Pharisees and the scribes and the church, the Jewish people of that day, really were asking for a sign from Jesus. And he said, you're going to get the same one that happened in the days of Jonah. I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days. And he also says that the generation at Nineveh will rise up and be judging them. So, parable or not, we do know this. Jesus at least gives it worth, and he takes it at face value, and he uses it in terms of his own ministry here on earth. So let's go fishing, okay? Let's go fishing for some deeper meaning than a children's story. So if you turn to Jonah, and these are little books, so it's hard to find. And I had it, but I lost it here. Where are you, Joni? I'm going to begin with, by reading the first three verses. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went on board to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, if you just take the story at face value, God told Jonah, he says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah literally runs the other way. And I'm going to tell you this right now, everything's different, but nothing's changed. And everything's changed, but nothing's different. I know that people run from God all the time. And I really want to use this story kind of as some kind of a reflection for us. And there may be somebody here. Now, I take tours in people's lives, but I don't know everything that's going on. And I guarantee you, somebody here, God told you to do something. You know it came from God. You just feel it in your bones, or however it came to you, God told you to do something. And you are deliberately and willfully going in a different direction. God says, get up and I'll go. And Jonah, he gets up and he goes the opposite way, right away. Why does he do this? Well, the reason he does this is that God tells him to go to Nineveh. Now, Jonah is a prophet of God. He's God's man in this world for a particular ministry that God is giving to him in terms of his life, but he hates Nineveh. You know, it's one thing to be God's man or woman and minister to people you like, but it's another thing to have to minister to, and you know what I mean, you have to be nice to them and you have to treat them good, or you have to do... And you know in your heart that these people make you want to puke. Of course, none of you have people like that in your life, do you? It is one thing to minister to people and to in situations and circumstances where you have people that you like. But if there's somebody in it who makes you want to puke, who is an enemy to your life, in some form or fashion. Buddy, let me tell you what, it's tough. If you got sent to your enemy, and I want you to think about this, because I've been a pastor for 40 years, and I take tours in people's lives, and I've seen a lot of bad stuff between people over the years. You can go from all kinds of situations that happened. I had a couple of lawyers one time that went after each other, and so I didn't know about their issues, and I stuck them together on a committee. And let me tell you, I heard about it. Because it's one thing to minister in places, circumstances that are good, but man, they don't like each other at all. I've had people get divorced in my congregations, and you know what? It's tough to even worship together, let alone minister together or minister to one another. So I've seen this. And this is where we find Jonah. He's God's man, but he hates Nineveh. Those people have treated the Jewish people badly. And buddy, he is being sent. God says, I want you to go to your enemy. Jonah was a Jew. These people did evil against Jews. Anybody here got a grudge? Well, I won't ask for him. Ex-spouse, ex-partner, ex-somebody. Now, God says to Jonah, he says, I want you to go to Nineveh because I'm going to give him one more chance to repent, to straighten up. God wanted to give them grace, a chance to change. He says, so they can repent. Now, repentance basically means to change your direction. You know, I said, you're going one way with your life, and God says, I want you to change and turn towards me and go my direction with your life. And that's really what repentance is. It's nothing more than that. You know, we put too much of the church stuff on it, and blue smoke comes up, and we talk about repentance. But basically, it's just turning around and doing a different thing. But he's talking about these people here that he wants to give them one more chance to repent or to change their ways and to turn towards him. Now, I want you to think about yourself. Think about somebody that if they were to walk in here, I hope you're not sitting with them, walk in here, it would probably make you want to puke or just get up. Leave. Think about that kind of person. Your enemy. And you are being called to be a messenger of God to that person or people. Would you do it? Anyone? Anyone? This is your call, suddenly. God says, I want you to do this. All you have to do is think about life situations. Anybody here got a neighbor that really irritates the fire out of you? That if you had opportunity and it was provided, you would not stand in the way of them being run over by a truck? How about a sibling or a family member, a cousin or something? You get to choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. How about a spouse? And I've been enough privy to that kind of stuff. And you're called to be the messenger of God to that person. Somebody in your workplace. You know, somebody, would you do it? Would you do it? Now, I'm not saying that I'm up here as the voice of God telling you have to do this. Do you understand that? But I do raise it up to you because if you're running from God, guess what? You ran right into him. Jonah. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah runs the other way. Verse 3 says, and I like verse 3 because it's got it in there twice. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Twice it says that. Jonah isn't even thinking about serving God. He is running from God, and he has just turned and tail and said, I'm going the absolute opposite direction from him. This is a physical picture. I don't know, of a spiritual reality, and you can be running from God and sitting right there in your chair. This is not a child's story only. It's running on a different level, because I run into people all the time who are God's men and God's women by choice. They've said it, but you have chosen to do exactly the opposite from what God has told you to do. And there may be somebody sitting here right now and you are running from God, and I hate to tell you this, but you just ran into his presence. And I just happen to be the voice up here. That's how this works. That's how God works. A couple of things. If God has told you to do something, the wisdom is to listen to it and do it. That's wisdom. And second, you can run, but you can't get away from him. And somebody might have just run in here tonight, and you ran right into his presence. The third thing is, storms can come because you run from God. You know, I have seen that happen too. The first one up there is, if God has told you to do something, it is wisdom to listen to it and just to do it. Obedience is one of those things that is very important to do, but we're willful. We may say that Jesus is our Savior and we are making him Lord of our life, but if he says to do something, you know what? It's only as good as the paper it's written on. And buddy, I know that we don't do it a lot of the time. But it is wisdom to listen and then to do it. And you can run from God, but you can't get away from him. You can't do it. Because sooner or later, something's going to be presented right in your face that, oh, I just ran from God and here he is. And, I very easily could be this. And I also know this, that somebody may pick up this CD and stick it in their car while they're driving down the road, and I'm talking to them right now, and I know that you're running from God and you're listening to me, and guess what? God's sitting in your seat right next to you, so you better pay attention. The third thing about this story is, and we can take it, storms can come because we run from God. We run from what he wants you to do. You can run in terms of somebody else's life. If you look out there, you can watch it happen. It could be your life. Storms come because you know doggone well that you're not following where you're supposed to be going. And the circumstances rise to you and storms come. Verses 4 to 6. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God, and they threw the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call upon your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we do not perish." Now, I want to talk about God's persuasion. This is divine persuasion. God hurled a wind. That's the first thing. Divine persuasion. He's getting our attention. You know, when the wind starts to blow, when you know you're running and you're moving in the wrong direction, and you know it in your heart, you can lie to yourself and you can think, I'm just getting away from God. I'm not doing this stuff. But the first thing that God does is he throws a wind at you. He picks up the pace around you. He does things to cause some turbulence in your life. This is step one in divine persuasion. And I've seen these kind of things happen in people's lives, not to mention that I may have experienced them myself. I want you to also notice in this story that Jonah is asleep. That means he is not concerned about what God thinks. He is not paying attention to what God had told him to do. He is just running and say, I am getting away from the presence of God. And you know we can do that. We'd say, I'm just getting away from the presence of God. I'm not going to be around here. And you can be asleep, not awake, asleep at the switch, so to speak. And you can be going through your daily stuff and doing all the stuff, and that's what it amounts to. But you're asleep. And the wind's picking up and the turbulence is coming. And you can feel it happening yourself, but you're really not paying attention because you're down in the hole and you're just sleeping. How many of you know that you can be wide awake and still be asleep? Well, Jonah is asleep. He is not concerned about what God thinks. And he is a man of God. He is God's prophet. And I have seen Christians who, they will stand up and tell you that's who they are. And they actually have made that commitment, but they don't care. They're not concerned about what God thinks whatsoever, even if he's told them to do something. Now, one of the things about the book of Jonah, and we're going to kind of explore this, not so much tonight, but we are going to explore it, because one of the things that I have come to realize, at least in terms of, is that dreams can be interpreted. And this story, in a lot of ways, is dream language. And I'll just tell you that if you dream of ships, they represent the hope of change. And they represent a new thing. So if you happen to be in a ship or something in a dream, that has to do with the hope of change, new things, and it's the direction in the journey of life that you're going. If you dream of shipwrecks, well, that's personal breakdown, where you're unable to cope with things. And so if you look at this story from a dream language kind of thinking, that's what's going on here. Jonah is asleep. He is deep within himself, down in the hold of the ship, which is like the basement of a house, and he is comfortable down there and asleep while things are building up around him up above. He is deep within himself, where the hidden motives lie. That's where he is, down in that hold of this ship. And he is deep within him. He knows, I run into some of God's people like this too. They know, you know, that there is a commitment to God that is in your life. You know, or they know, or I know, that I have a relationship with God. I am quite aware of that. But there are times when you say, I'm just not going to pay any attention to that. And you deny it. And that's where you end up, asleep. And sleep is a living form of death. And we can be like that, asleep at the switch, you might say. So one of the things I want you to understand, that Jonah's down in the belly of this ship, and he's asleep, and he's comfortable, and he's not thinking about what's going on up above at all. So I want you to understand this, that if you've ever been privy to somebody running from God, and you wonder, why don't they wake up? I mean, why are they such a mess? don't believe that a person who runs from God is miserable all the time, because they're not. They may be quite comfortable in what the getting out of God's presence. And they can be asleep, so to speak, in the midst of storms going on around them. Oh, I have had people, I said, why doesn't he wake up? Or why didn't she wake up? I don't understand why she doesn't understand all the stuff that's going on around him in terms of family or whatever, job or whatever. Well, you can be comfortable and you can sleep right through this stuff if you so choose. So don't believe that a person is always miserable just because they're trying to get away from the presence of God. And you read in this story, the Lord let the wind blow. I mean, the storm starts slowly, and it begins to build up as it goes here. So God's persuasion is he'll start things moving around you. You know that most of the time we don't have a crisis that hits all at once. Things build up around us and in our lives and in our families or in our job place or whatever, and they kind of pick up some steam, you might say. And that's exactly what the Lord is doing. He hurled a great wind, and a mighty tempest came up to threaten that ship. And it took a little bit of time, but it's a step in terms of divine persuasion in people's life. There are people around us also. If you happen to be the one who is asleep, or if you know somebody who is asleep in terms of this, as you look at this story, there are other people around Jonah that are also part of the instruments of persuasion. Notice what the crew is doing here. The mariners were afraid. They each cried to their God, whatever they believed. And they threw the wares of the ship. They started pitching stuff overboard. You know, the cargo's being taken off. Let's lighten the load. That's basically what they're saying. And these can be like the burdens of life. You know, you can carry a lot in a ship in a calm. You can carry a lot in your life in a calm. But you know, when the storms start coming up, and or somebody, you see this in somebody else's life, if it's from God, might as well try to wake them up, by the way. But when the storm starts coming, you have to lighten your load a lot of times. If you have a loved one who happens to be running from God, could be a son, daughter, could be spouse, could be a parent, could be a friend. That is, they're running from God. They're trying to get away from God's presence. They're not doing God's will. And they're sort of asleep at the switch. They're sleeping. They're in a stupor in terms of their life. You know, they might sleep right through the shipwreck of their life. And people around them may be trying to deal with the storms that are coming up because they are moving away from God or trying to get out of His presence. And all these storms come up, and they may be throwing stuff over, trying to lighten the burden, you might say, lighten the load in terms of this, but it's not because of them that all this is happening. It's because of somebody else in their context or their environment. And that's what the crew is doing. Well, the captain comes up, and he says to him, he says, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Wake up." He may have said something else too, but "call upon your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us, and we won't perish." We do not perish. The captain is a person who is involved in the direction of the ship, and he says, "Wake up before your life sinks and you drown in it." You know, one of the things, and he's an instrument. He's not an agent of God. You know, I've talked about instruments and agents of God recently, and the difference between an instrument and an agent is an instrument doesn't realize that they're doing anything necessarily for God, but an agent knows that if I get involved in a person's life and I know that I am being sent by God to be part of their life in some form or fashion, whether it's in ministry or whether it's in giving direction or whatever, when I know I'm doing that and God has sent me into it, I'm an agent. But a lot of people end up doing the work of God and they're not really aware that they are doing that work. And that's the way this captain is. He's an instrument of God. And we have people in our lives a lot of times, and man, they may not even have anything to do with Jesus or the church. They may be just people out there, and they're people who are trying to lighten your load. Or they could be like the captain and says, "Why don't you wake up, you idiot, before your life sinks?" And they're an instrument. They're not really being sent from God as an agent. And that's the way this captain is. Verses 7 to 10. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? And whence do you come? And what is your country? And of what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. There's several things about this. These guys, now, they're doing some kind of fortune telling or trying to figure out how, in other words, why is this storm arising? It's just not random stuff to them. So the God of heaven and earth, they kind of throw a lottery. Now, let me tell you something. God who can bring the storm, God who can bring a fish to swallow this guy for 3 days, can surely fix a lottery. What do you think? And so the lottery turns out, well, they picked Jonah out of the bunch, and they say, "Who are you?" Now, I'm going to tell you something about Jonah. And I think this is true of God's people in some form or fashion. It may be different amounts of this, but I think all of us who named Jesus as our Savior, we're in that process of making Him Lord of our lives, that we are really in relationship with Jesus. There is an aura about us. And some of us glow a lot darker, brighter than others. You turn off the lights, some of us will probably be very bright lights, and some of us not so bright, but there is an aura about us because of what we believe and in who we have a relationship. And Jonah is a man like this. He is a prophet of God. We are told that in the story. He is a man of God. And so there is an aura about him that they know. And they pick up on it in some form or fashion. Whether it's through that lottery that they throw or not, I don't know. But they start asking questions because there's something about him. Now, they don't know him, but they're going to find out some things. He says, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation?" "I'm in sales." "What do you think?" That's what, well, he is, isn't he? He's selling the invisible. I've done that on occasion because I wanted to remain anonymous. I'd had enough of being who I am, and I may be on vacation or whatever, and I want to remain anonymous. And somebody will ask me, "What do you do?" And I said, I'm in sales. I'm not lying. Just to avoid. Because if I say, well, I am a minister, well, then all the blue smoke starts coming up, and people just go, well, you know. That's what happened to Jesus when he met the Samaritan woman, and he says, I perceive that you're a prophet after he starts. So she starts asking all these questions, religious questions, and the blue smoke comes up. So Jonah, he's kept it quiet for two reasons. One reason for sure is he's trying to get away from God. Even though he's God's man, he's trying to run away from him. And the second reason is he probably doesn't want him knowing what he does. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? Standard questions, aren't they? Especially if you get that guy or gal sitting next to you in a plane or someplace, and they just like to talk. And then they just start asking questions, and then you end up having to talk about things about you. What is your occupation? What do? Where are you coming from? And finally he admits to it, I'm a Hebrew. You know, that's kind of like me saying, you know, I'm a minister. I'm a Christian minister. Oh, God help me. And then it starts. And he says that I fear the Lord, although he's running the other way, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Now, I want you to notice something here in these questions and what he answers. He says he's a Jew and he fears the Lord. Well, he's got a funny way of showing that, at least at this point in time. But I want you to notice the order in which he talks about God. The God of heaven who made what? Normally, you would say the land and the sea, I would think. But he says the sea and the dry land. And he is in the midst of an unkind sea. You know, you could be in the midst of an unkind environment. And you could also be in that unkind environment because of who you are and what you're supposed to be doing. Now, he brings up the fact that he talks about the sea and the dry land, and he puts the order in there because at this point in time, he's in an unkind sea, and he knows it. And he is God's man, he is God's prophet, and you know, I know Christians who are also God's men or God's women, and they know it, and yet they're running from God. And they end up in an unkind environment because of their own disobedience. And that's what he knows. He knows some things. You see, he chose to turn away. God had spoken to him specifically, and he knew it. And that's what he did. You know, I have been around churches a lot over the years. I have also been around a lot of ministers over the years and people in churches too. And I know that people in churches can do this, but I'm here to tell you, I have seen ministers who have essentially fled from the presence of the Lord. That is, they know that they're God's man or God's woman. The ones I know of were God's men. They were. But they chose because they didn't like the call on their life at that particular time. They chose to turn away from God. I've seen it happen. I've also seen them later on turn back. But I'm here to tell you, I have seen this happen, and there's a reason for it. The reason usually has to do with their own self-will, but also can be because they've been damaged so hard or they got their own life situations that are going nuts on them, and they just say, I'm done with God for right now, and I am not taking care of his people. And they quit. In fact, well, some of them start eating the sheep. Some of you may have been privy to that kind of a church experience over the years. It happens. But I will not say that that minister is not a man of God. He is just running from the presence of the Lord. And he does not want to be in the ministry that God has him in at that point. And that's exactly where we find Jonah at this point. He does not want to be in the ministry of being a prophet to Nineveh at this point in his life. So he chose to turn the other way. And it affects everybody around them. If you choose to run from God, it affects everybody around you. I'm here to tell you, it affects everybody. And in many instances, when a person is choosing to run from the presence of the Lord, you become a curse to those around you. Here's the warning. If you in your heart are in relationship with Jesus, in your heart, and you know, appearances can always be dealt with one way or the other. Appearances mean nothing. This has to do with you and God. And if you have it in your heart, you can become a real problem to people around you if you choose to run from the presence of the Lord. It's a fact. And you'll notice in this story, it's not Jewish people. It's not the people that he would be normally ministering to and part of as a national family. These people are heathens, according to him. They are non-believers. They don't believe in the same God. They're not godless people, but they believe in other gods. So according to the Hebrews, they're goyim. That is, they're heathen. But Jonah has become a real problem to the non-believers around him. And I have seen, and we can become problems to people around us. And the reason is that if we are actually in that relationship and we choose to go the other way, let me tell you something. You can become a curse to the lives that are around you. These people were religious. They were people, you might say, in our society, they were people who believed in a higher power. They just didn't have a name for that higher power. Or maybe they did have a name for that higher power. But they did not believe in the Lord God of the universe who is in heaven and who is the maker of sea and land. So your rebellion or your disobedience can bring storms on all kinds of people. When I was down in Kentucky, there was a period of time in my ministry down there, and that was probably, someplace between 13 and 15 years that I'd been at this church down there, and I was down there for 23 years. But I hit a real bad spot in the road, you might say, and I don't know, ministers can die a death of 1,000 cuts. Very rarely do we have somebody who will just stab us in the back and kill us. Most of the time, it's death by 1,000 cuts. You know, a little bit here, a little bit there, a word here, a word there, a snide remark or something, and they just start hacking on you. And over a period of years, it had built up on me. And I knew that I was in trouble with my call to that church because there were a number of people in that church that I told God point blank, I said, I cannot minister to these people anymore. I don't hate them, but I surely could shoot them in the back if they're running away from me. I mean, there were some really nasty people in that church. Mean-spirited, you might say. And, of course, you can take pot shots at me because I'm always up in front of people, so there's always somebody looking to take a shot at you anyway. But what happened was it had built up on me into such a place that if I didn't get it fixed, I was no longer going to be effective in my ministry to that church because I was basically like Jonah at that point. I wanted to run from the presence of the Lord, but more importantly, I wanted to run from the presence of these people. And so I said, God, you're going to have to fix me. And I know I've got a month's vacation every year. And most of the time, though, I'd take a couple weeks here and maybe a week or something else during the year. But that particular year, I took it all at once. I said, Lord, I'm going out of here. And I said, if you don't fix me, I'm done. And over that period of that month, God fixed me with those people. But I was in that kind of state, and I knew it. And I knew that I was going to be in real rebellion and disobedience when I came back if I was not right with those people. And the way you know you're right with the people is when you could actually go visit them and not want to puke. And so when I got back, I thought, I was pretty sure he had fixed me. Because I don't know how he did it. I really don't know. I couldn't give you a formula for this or at all, but he did. But I had to test it out. And for 3 weeks after I came back, I went around and visited all these people to make sure that I could stomach them. And he had done it. But I knew that if I didn't get fixed, there's going to be hell to pay in that church. Because you lose control of yourself, basically, is what it amounts to. I was good friends with a lot of people, but there were some in there that I just wanted to say, you cross me and I'll shoot you. Because I've had enough of your trouble. And if you don't get fixed, you can't do it. Well, Jonah's a man who is not fixed on the inside in terms of his relationship, and he was being sent to this. Now, these people are religious, but they're not part of his family. His rebellion was bringing on storms in their lives as well, and I know that your rebellion or your disobedience can bring on storms in all kinds of people around you. And prophets, by the way, and I'm going to say this, ministers, prophets stir up trouble no matter what they do. You know, when a prophet is speaking for God, all you have to do is read the stories of Elijah and Elisha and some of these other guys. And, I mean, Elijah was bad. He walks into Amos. He says, oh, you that troubler of Israel is here. Well, that's what they do. Prophets bring trouble. They speak for God, and when they're walking in God's will, they cause trouble. But the second thing about prophets is this. Like Jonah, he's a man who's not walking in God's will, and it's a lot worse if you got a prophet who is not walking in God's will. It can sink your boat. And that's what's going on here. You know, and I know this truth too, in reality, in this world, and this world does not like Christians, by the way. It is a real pain to have a Christian around. But it's a lot worse, I think, sometimes to have a Christian who is running from God around. And I know this, you may be the gospel that they are missing. Because even if you are running from God, you still have a message that you convey. And it can be clear, or it could be fuzzy, or it can even be negative. But you have a message that you convey to those around you. And this world does not like Christians, whether they're in God's presence or whether they're running. It scared these guys. All you have to do is read. Man, they were panicking over this whole thing. They started to panic. and they start talking to him. Verses 11 on down there. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Take me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried to the Lord. And that, by the way, that Lord there is the Lord God of Israel. That is Jonah's God. Therefore, they cried to the Lord, "We beseech you, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. These guys are scared to death. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been on a ship that's been in rough water or not, but they knew. They were scared to death. And they could not believe the audacity of Jonah to run from the presence of God. I take tours in people's lives, and it scares me sometimes when I see a follower of Jesus openly deny and run from God, and I do see it. And the thing that I know is, by their own vows, they have made a commitment to God. They have come and received Jesus as their Savior. And yet, I have seen them openly deny and run from God. Buddy, that just scares the fire out of me. Because by your own vow, if you run, you will be pursued. By your own vow, if you run, you will be pursued. And God is fairly persuasive at times, and storms can come your way. I just read that from Jonah, but if you look at Ecclesiastes, which is right after, it's got to back, go to the left, it's right after Proverbs. If you look at chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, and this is one of those, there are some verses in the Bible that really speak to me, and they just kind of go right into my heart, and this is one of them. By your own vow, if you run, you will be pursued. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools." Now, the sacrifice of fools, if you can't figure that out, is to make silly, stupid commitments to God in a flippant manner. The sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, and nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you upon earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. By the way, that could be me. In fact, it has been me on occasion that people have said, "I didn't mean it." Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase, Empty words grow many, but do you fear God? I have seen people make vows before God. I've seen a lot of closings on banquet weekends. And I say, when I really hear one, I cringe because I know what they're doing. Every time I do a marriage, but I tell you what, you stand in front of me, you're standing in front of the messenger. And when you make a vow and covenant with your new spouse in front of me, you're making a vow before God. Be not rash with your mouth. And don't utter a hasty word, because God will keep your feet to the fire. I'm here to tell you. And I know that every time I do a wedding, I know that truth. And I tell them, but they're usually not listening. But I tell them, I say, make sure you understand what you're doing here. When you make a vow before God, if you run, you will be pursued, and storms can come your way. So be wise, children of God. If you're going to make a vow to God, make sure you keep it. These guys are out here, they said they're making a vow before God too. When they say, "Oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life." And because Jonah has told them the truth. I have to give the guy credit here. He says, "Hey, I'm the problem." He's interesting. He's running from God. He's disobedient. You understand that? He's suffering from disobedience. But he is still under the authority of God. He knows this. He has a relationship with God. He has not denied the relationship with God. He is running from the presence of God. And he knows the answer here. He says, "I'm the problem. My life's out of order. I didn't want to go to Nineveh. I didn't want to do what God wanted me to do. So here's what you should do. You should throw me off this ship and let God deal with me." Now, he is still in disobedience. You need to hear this. He is still in disobedience to God. He says, "But you need to pitch me out of here. You need to get me out of your presence because I'm the problem here." And he is not repentant towards God. He says, he's just giving him good advice. He says, "You ought to throw me overboard." And he's kind of like us. We say, you know, we love Jesus, we want to serve him, and God says something to us that doesn't suit us. And what do? We deny it? Oh, ain't God talking to me. Or we put our head in the sand, or we balk whatever he says, or we run the other way. And then we cause other people problems, and then we begin to take it to heart. Jonah, by the way, is not suicidal. He's just aware of the truth. He said, "Let me sink or swim. Let God deal with me and deal with my relationship with him." And you'll notice that in the story, these guys really do try to save him. They finally just give up and they say a prayer. He said, and they basically say, "Don't hold us accountable for this guy." And sometimes that's the way it is. There come times, finally, when we just have to let them go. Sometimes you can call that tough love. Sometimes you have to give them into God's hands. And the reason is, well, you don't want to end up dying with them. You know, in swimming, the people who are lifeguards are taught that if the person who is drowning, if you can't get a hold of them right, get away from them, because they'll drown you too. And anyway, I'm here. Anyone here who might be running from God, your friends and family and associates, there comes a point in time where you say, you know, I got to let them go. So they cut him loose. They cut him loose to keep from being killed with him. And you notice that the water calms and the storm calms down right away. Jonah is adrift on the sea of life, and he's in the hands of an angry God. And he's God's man. So don't tell me, if you're God's man or woman, that he's all grace and he's just going to be really nice to you all the time. God goes to extremes to make Jonah be the man or the prophet he is supposed to be. He also goes to extremes to make Jonah pay attention to the people that God loves, that he hates. And sometimes that's our job too. And the lesson to be learned here in this first chapter, as we leave him and we watch him adrift on that sea of life, is if you are running from God, or you know somebody who is running from God, watch, observe, learn the lessons that are in this thing tonight. Notice what happens here. He is God's man, and even that, and I'm here to tell you, even if you're running from God and you're the, you are a curse on other people's lives, I want you to notice that the non-believers became believers in this story. They threw Jonah into the sea. And verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to God. Sometimes, even if you're a curse, non-believers will make commitments because of what they see happening. You know, sometimes silence and peace and a quick call will impact people in ways much more so than a raging storm will in their lives. Because of this negative experience with the man of God, these men on that boat received salvation. Even if you're a curse, sometimes you get the job done for God's sake. Final note, if God wants you, you can run, but you can't hide. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that the lessons of this first chapter of Jonah would come to each of us and speak to each of us about our lives and our commitment to you and what we have made vows to, and who we are as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.